Steve, I think you know the reason I didn't get to Romans 9 in my last speech is because I ran out of time. I was going through your speech in order, and I didn't get that far. But now I will deal with Romans chapter 9. Stephen is misunderstanding some key elements of the story in Romans 9. Just like in the last debate, in Mark 13:44, it talked about the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which the man had found. He hid it for joy thereof. He selleth all that he hath, buys the field. So he said, well, this shows that Jesus died for the field more than the treasure. No, that's not what it's talking about. The analogy here, the illustration here, is not talking about Jesus buying people. This is talking about a person who wants salvation, one of us, that is saying, if we want salvation, it's worth giving up everything we've got. So he misunderstood that parable. And he's, in the same way, he's misunderstanding Romans 9. I never said that there's nothing in Romans 9 about eternal salvation. What I said, or meant to say, about his dad's argument was that the argument Mr. Garrett made from Romans 9, where Esau and Jacob was talking about the choosing of a nation, not the choosing of individual salvation. Okay? The Romans 9 argument that Mr. Garrett made. Romans 9, the first part where he says, I wish I were accursed for Christ, for my brethren, if it were possible. He's talking about their salvation, eternal salvation. Okay? Then in verse 6 he says, not as though the word of God had taken effect. He's been talking about their salvation. For they are not all Israel which are of Israel. And I think I would agree with Steve on that. Guess who that's talking about? He's beginning a discussion of the Gentiles. You know, Ephesians 2, the New Testament is dominated by the fact they're trying to convince these Jews that, look, Gentiles can be Christians too. And the Jews just have a hard time accepting that. That's what he's doing in Romans 9. He is saying, this is the basic point, not that any particular Gentile is going to be saved based on nothing that he does, but that God, first of all, he talks about how he chose the Israelites as his chosen people, as a nation. Not for individual salvation, because some of those were saved, some were lost, but they were his chosen people. That's what he begins with, and we'll show that in a minute. Now, why does he do that? Because he's saying, look, through my sovereignty, I have the right to choose them. Now, you Jews, you shouldn't be getting mad that now I'm going to allow the Gentiles to be on an equal basis with you. And he showed that in Cornelius, and the animals coming down and asking Peter to eat. The Gentiles can be saved too. I'm going to allow them to be saved. Not any one particular Gentile is going to be saved, but now they can be accepted on an equal basis. There's not going to be any difference in Jew and Gentile, Galatians 3. They can be saved too. And the Jews didn't like that. So here's what he does. He says, beginning in verse 6, remember he introduced the Gentiles when he says, they're not all Israel which are of Israel. He says, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. But before I get into that, he read verse 24. In the conclusion of this part, he says, even us whom he hath called, not the Jews only, but also the Gentiles. That's his point. He's trying to get the Jews to see that Gentiles can be his people too, nowadays, under the New Testament dispensation. So verse 7, he says, now because they are of the seed of Abraham, are they all children? That's not children of God. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. What he's saying here is that the Jews, the children of Israel, didn't come from every one of Abraham's children. They came from Isaac, not Ishmael. You see what I'm saying? That's what he's saying. The children of Israel, that's what he's going to start out by doing. Saying, through my sovereignty, I chose the children of Israel, a physical nation. He said, I did that and I made a choice. And it had nothing to do necessarily with Isaac being any better than Esau. Okay? Because he did it when they were small or before they were born. He said he chose that the children of Israel would come from Isaac, not Esau. That's what verse 7 is talking about. Then he says verse 8, that is that which are the children of the flesh. These are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise, that this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. You see that? So he had promised that it was going to come through Isaac. Now Abraham and Sarah misunderstood for a while because they were so old and they got a handmaid and had Ishmael. But God meant what he said the whole time. But what did he say in Genesis 12? Through Isaac, your son, not through a handmaid's son, your son, the children of Israel, who are going to be like the sand of the seashore, are going to come. It's going to be through Isaac. She's going to have a son, not her handmaid. And not only this, but when Rebekah also conceived by one, even by her father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works but of him that called, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Is he talking about the personal, individual salvation of Jacob and Esau there? No. All he's doing is he's saying, just like he chose that the children of Israel would become, before they were born, I guess, he chose that the children of Israel would come from Isaac, through Sarah's son, not Ishmael, the handmaid's son, Hagar. He's choosing that the children of Israel would come through Jacob and not Esau. That's all he's saying. He said, before the children are born, I hated Esau and I loved Jacob. But what did he mean by that? That I was going to save Jacob and Esau was going to be lost? No, that's not what he's talking about at all. He's trying to show how the children of Israel came about. He chose the children of Israel would come through Jacob, and it had nothing to do with anything Esau had done good or bad, or Jacob had done good or bad, because it was before they were born. Now look at this. Go back to Genesis 25:23. It'll help you understand this. Genesis 25:23. Just like Steve missed it in Matthew 13:44, he misunderstands Romans 9. He misunderstands the point. In Genesis 25:23, when Jacob and Esau were being born, it says, the Lord said unto her, that's Rebekah, if you see verse 21, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other, the elder shall serve the younger. He's not just talking about Esau, he's talking about the Edomites. Esau's descendants would serve Jacob's descendants, the Israelites. Now, if you want to see more about that, I don't have time to go into it, but you'll see the exact same thing talking about Malachi 1:1-4. When he's talking about Jacob and Esau, but he's talking about Edom versus the children of Israel. He's talking about the nation. Okay? He's saying the nation of Israel is going to come through Jacob, not Esau. Why is he going to all this trouble to prove this? Because he wants to, you can't bring the Gentiles in. He says, no, I have the right to allow them to be Christians too, to bow to me. I'm my chosen people just like you on an equal basis. I chose you the same way. In other words, it had nothing to do with whether you were good or bad. I just chose you this way. Okay? I did that with Isaac. I said it's coming through Isaac. So that rules out the Arabs, people from Ishmael. Then I chose Jacob, and that rules out the Edomites, the people that came from Esau. And with the same sovereignty, we talk about sovereign grace Baptists, with that same sovereignty, I'm going to let the Gentiles be equal to the Jews. But just like with the Jews, when he chose them, it didn't mean all the Jews are going to be saved spiritually. It just means they have the law. They were part of God's dispensation, his economy, and now he's saying the Gentiles are in there just on an equal basis with you. That's the same thing he's taught in Ephesians 2, how that at the cross, Jesus made Jew and Gentile one. He broke down the middle wall partition. So he says in verse 14, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. So the Jews are saying, look, God, that's unrighteousness. Don't let the Gentiles be on an equal basis with us. We're your chosen people. He's saying, no, it's not unrighteous. He said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Now, you know where that's quoted from, Steve? That's quoted from Exodus 33:13-19. And what is he discussing there? Not anybody's individual salvation. That's not the mercy being talked about there. You know what he's talking about in Exodus 33? If you'd like to turn there, he's talking about him choosing the Jews as his chosen people. Exodus 33, you'll have that, 13. 33:13. Maybe we'll just read one verse because we don't have a lot of time. It says, now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he goes on, he just elaborates upon that. When he said in verse 15, for he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, he's not talking about individual salvation. Yes, salvation is mercy, but also choosing the Israelites as his chosen people was also mercy. And he quotes this. Now, Steve can speculate all he wants to, but I have proof that this is talking about the choosing of a nation, not individual salvation. Because he quotes from a passage in Exodus where it's talking about choosing a nation and not the salvation. If it were talking about salvation, it would mean all of the Jews were saved spiritually. Steve doesn't agree with that. You can speculate, Steve, but I have proof from the Bible what verse 15 is talking about. It's not talking about personal salvation. It's a quote from Exodus 33 where he shows the Jews as his chosen nation. So verse 16 says, so then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Well, you talking about personal salvation? No, that would contradict a host of passages that we brought up in the debate tonight. Jillions of them, I might exaggerate, that show that salvation is conditional, and even agree that salvation is conditional. So it's not talking about salvation, it's talking about the fact that he chose the Jews, not based upon anything they did. He chose Isaac, and then he chose Jacob before they were ever born. And he has... And if the Jews can understand how he had the right to do that, then they ought to be able to understand now how he has the right to let the Gentiles in on this thing also. That's his point. Remember verse 24? Even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also the Gentiles. That's the point he's leading up to. For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this cause purpose I have raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Isn't that the formation of the Jewish nation, leading them out of bondage? That's the physical nation, not anybody's individual salvation when he did what he did with Pharaoh. Therefore, he hath mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. And we'll talk about, if we have time, him hardening Pharaoh. He said, well, that Pharaoh, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. But the Bible also says that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. So he hardened Pharaoh's heart through means, not by force. He left him choice. If you want a reference for that, I wrote down a reference. No, we'll get to that later. Oh, Exodus 8:15. But there's about four or five other places that said Pharaoh hardened his heart. So he didn't force him. He says, thou wilt say to me, why doth he yet find fault for who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that replies against God? So the thing formed, say to him that formed it, why shall I make thee thus? In other words, you Israelites don't have any right to object to this, because I created you. I can do with you what I want. I'm the potter and you're in the clay. And if I want to make the Gentiles and pull them into this thing, you have no right to object. So verse 21 goes back to what he's just been talking about the potter and the clay, is going back to the choosing of the physical nation of Israel. And that since he did that, he has the right, on the same basis, to allow the Gentiles in too. That's what verse 21, that's what verse Jacob and Esau are talking about. That's proven. It is not talking about any individual's spiritual salvation. If it were, it would contradict what Steve said when he said he agreed with all my passages that show that salvation is conditional. It would contradict that. Now, Steve, I think when he gets into verse 22 and he talks about the vessels of wrath, I'm not 100% sure. Romans is, after all, a pretty difficult book. And Vessels of Mercy, verse 23, I think he's talking about that what he did as far as people who are. That he's not talking exactly about the choosing of the nations anymore. I think there he switched to personal salvation by that time. But the potter and the clay, not talking about that. That's talking about what happened previous to that. Now, I think that, I'm not 100% sure, but I'll show you this. God's people now are equal to the same, not the Jews. And that salvation is conditional. Romans 9:30, the Gentiles, which follow not after this in Romans 9, after the law of righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. Is that conditional or unconditional? Conditional. Faith. You see, it's right there in Romans 9. Romans 9:33, whosoever believeth on him should not be ashamed. So our salvation is conditional upon belief. It is not, I choose this before you're born. No, it's conditional upon faith. Now notice, we're talking about a vessel of mercy there. And he asked me a question about that. I wasn't sure. But a vessel of mercy, Steve, we become a vessel of mercy conditionally. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21. And that's the reason I think this is talking about personal salvation. Because we become a vessel of mercy, which is in Romans 9, verse 23, conditionally. 2 Timothy 2:21, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor. Sanctified and meet for the master's use, prepared in every good work. A vessel of mercy. See that? That what's it conditioned upon? If a man therefore purge himself from these. And it's not if in the sense of S-I-N-C-E. It's if in the sense of if. And then we have the phrase mercy itself, which is individual forgiveness of sins, is conditional. Proverbs 28:13. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but he so confesseth and forsaketh, them shall have mercy. So mercy is conditional. Now, whether or not God chooses a chosen nation, Jews or Jews and Gentiles at the same time, that wasn't conditional. God did that completely without regard to what they did or did not do when he first chose them. But we'll say in a minute more about that if we get to it. I'm going down through his speech in the order he did, but I'm still on the last speech, really not the second to last speech. Isaiah 55, verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way and let him return unto the Lord. He will have mercy upon him to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. So we're talking about mercy, individual salvation is conditioned upon forsaking the bad way and returning unto the Lord. Now, to show you how that Steve can make mistakes, and this is why he made a mistake in Romans 9, he's not careful with it. He went to Acts chapter 9 and said that Paul was chosen, a chosen vessel, as if that proved that God chose Paul. He forced him to be a Christian before Paul would ever do anything. But look at Romans 9:15 and see what he was chosen to. Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. To be saved? No. To bear my name before the Gentiles and my kings and the children of Israel. He was chosen to preach. You see how Steve can make mistakes? All you had to do is read the next few words and you'd see that Steve made a mistake. Now, he went to 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 5, to try to prove that we need something in addition to being called by the gospel to be saved. Now, at that time, 2 Thessalonians 1, 5, it says, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. Actually, I think, did you mean 1 Thessalonians 1, 5, maybe?
Probably.
Yeah, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost. You know what that's talking about? That's talking about the miraculous. Hebrews 2, 2 through 4, Mark 16, verse 40. It's talking about when they delivered the word of God, they had the miraculous to confirm the word. Okay? We don't have the miraculous today. Steve disagrees with this, and we talk about this. 1 Corinthians 13 shows that that has passed away. Steve says himself he's never seen it. So obviously, he doesn't think the thing in 1 Thessalonians 1, 5 is necessary because that's the miraculous. The tongues, the prophecy, the healing, the raising from the dead, the things that confirm the word. But 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14 says, remember, here's the point. We're going back to Matthew 22, 14. Many are called, but few are chosen. It says, whereunto he called you? By our gospel. We're called by the gospel. He says, well, why do some accept and some don't? If that's the only thing everybody accepts. No, that's my whole point. They have choice. They're called by the same thing, the gospel, and as you believe, they can reject the gospel, and that's their choice. That's the difference. Here's where I get to the part where he said about God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And it said, and we have four or five passages that said that Pharaoh, here's Exodus 8, 15. But when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them. So God did it through means. In other words, God hardened Pharaoh's heart through respite or relief from the 10 plagues. In other words, he put those plagues on him. Pharaoh, you remember, he'd say, okay, I'm going to let him go. And he left the plague back, pulled it back. And Pharaoh then hardened his heart. So the relief from the 10 plagues hardened his heart. He didn't force it, but when he relieved, took away the plague, Pharaoh hardened his heart. He did it through means. It wasn't forced. He left it up to Pharaoh's choice. See, he said, well, I didn't get to this, this, that, or the other, because I don't respond to things I agree with. Now, of course, I'm not just saying I agree with a verse, but when you make an application of a verse and I agree with it, I usually don't try to get around to it. I don't have time even to get to the things I don't agree with. So he said, I didn't respond to 1 John 4:19. We love him because he first loved us. Now, I agree with that verse. There's another cause before we love him. He loves us. That's one of the causes. I agree. But it's obvious from this passage, Steve, this does your position in. Here's a cause. God first loved us, and it causes us to love him. We need a condition, and Steve's right, there's a condition before that. But does it force us? No, because God loves everybody. Steve would agree with that. He loves everybody, even the non-elect. Therefore, if His love for everybody forces you to love Him, then even the non-elect would love Him. So that's not it. This proves Steve's position wrong. God loves everybody, and that's a cause for Him to love us, but not everybody chooses to love Him back because they have a choice. They don't have a good and honest heart. They don't love Him back like they ought to, but they should love Him because He loves them first. He loves everybody. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. To say He doesn't love everybody is to deny the golden text in the Bible. And then he brought up Romans 1:11 following, where it talks about God casting away Israel. God always said over and over, and Steve will agree with this, in the Old Testament, and one example I believe is Exodus 19, verse 5, but I didn't have time to go find them. Over and over and over, if you don't continue to obey me, I will reject you. He chose them as His chosen people. He said, as long as you obey me, you'll be my chosen people. You'll get all this land out of you. But the minute you start rejecting me, and remember how many times they rejected Him? And then He would punish them, and then they would cry and repent, and He'd take them back. But finally, He destroyed them. We call that the destruction of Jerusalem, prophesied in Matthew 24. That was the ultimate rejection. So He had told them it was always conditional that He would cast them away. 2 minutes. Now, I want you to look at some of these things here. I want you to look back at number 27. And Steve can respond to it again. Are you saying now that the atonement is not limited to the elect? That it's also the pagan sinners of Romans 14 who are not of the elect? As you pointed out in Romans 14:1 and thereabout, you said in our last debate. But that's what you said in this debate, that Jesus died for a class of people, these pagan sinners who are not of the elect.
Now, if you say that, you've given up the limited stone position. Jesus died for people who are not of the elect.
And when you do that, then you're in a predicament either way, Steve. And when you do that, then you admit that Jesus died for the non-elect. I think he would agree that if Jesus died for somebody, that means they have the opportunity to take advantage of that. They could be saved, but they're not.
That shows the election is conditional. Now, if it goes back again, and say, believes in the limited atonement, then I want to know why these people that Christ died for are lost.
Because they're of the elect. And if they're not taking sinners, as he said in his one or two speeches ago, who are not of the elect, then that means they're of the elect. Jesus died for them, but they're going to be D-A-M-N-E-D. See, this puts him in a quandary. Whichever way he goes on it, it proves his position in this debate wrong. You want me to repeat it? If he says that Jesus died for more than the elect, that is, the pagan sinners in Romans 14 are not of the elect, then that means they have the opportunity to accept the salvation. The calling in Matthew 22 is not a lie. They could accept it and receive the salvation because Jesus died for them. But if he goes back and says, no, I didn't mean that. Jesus only died for the elect. And I want to know why that some of these people are that Jesus died for, which we now know, which he would say now is only the elect, why are they going to be D-A-M-N-E-D? He'd sound good for him to answer, wouldn't he?